Hi, Bob. How are you all doing? Wow, it's overwhelming. Hey, well, if I was to be real, some reason I woke up kind of tired. I'm not sure why I feel tired today, but just being real. So I really hope this morning you guys aren't going to be boring and put me to sleep. And actually, you know, just saying that, hey, I love your interaction and stuff, because as much as you don't want me to be boring, I love getting your, man, if something resonates with your heart, amen, I'm with you, praise God, whatever. And it all just kind of helps all of us, because, and it's not fake. It's like, why do we worship? Why do we put music to it? It's like it engages our hearts and helps us enter his presence in doing that. And we're going to be in Daniel 6. Yeah, Daniel 6, again and again and again. just Daniel 6 is the story of Daniel and the lions. And so let's actually, let's just talk about, work on you not being boring this morning. What sound do lions make? Oh, not bad. Pretty good growling. Let's try one more time, though, just for fun. What sound do lions make? Yeah, now there's good, good, good. Now, I want you to know that's very biblical. And just to say this again for those of you who did not realize this, in Isaiah 31:4, it says, as a lion or a young lion growls over its prey. And since I just thought it's fun to make this note, because we're in a story about lions and Daniel and him getting eaten. Well, I can't remember. We'll find out. But lions growl, it's like your kitty cat or dog growling until there's just nothing but the bone left, right? The Hebrew word for growl is the same word in the Old Testament used for meditate many times. So when it says in Psalm 1, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He growls over God's word day and night. Arr! You want to get everything you can out of it. And so that's what we're doing. We're growling over the, I don't do this very often. Sometimes I just do it selfishly because it's fun to go deeper, find more things in God's word. And we could have just gone through Daniel 6 in one go, but there's more in it I'm wanting us to see. And so we're just calling this kind of mini-series and the Daniel series, Joining the Lions Club. And so, we've been looking at what it means to serve God continually. So if you want to be a part of God's Lions Club, you need to serve God continually. Just not when you come here to worship him, but it's this idea that we're worshiping him as a living sacrifice all the time in the world and where you go to work and school and cool things like that. And that's the first thing. And the second one has to do, join the Lions Club, that we're going to witness boldly. That our purpose for here is to worship God, but also witness to the world about who God is. And then this morning, we're looking at what it means to pray constantly. And so where we left off, and so I just want to start with the last verse we left off last week, which comes from Ephesians 6. And I had read to you concerning witnessing boldly, verse 19 and 20. And Paul says in Ephesians to the church, and also for me, that words may be given to me, opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So there's that picture. But what I didn't read for you, well, let me ask this. What makes Daniel faithful? Because the book of Daniel is about Daniel's faithfulness to God and God's sovereignty, and that's what helps him be faithful. But what makes Daniel faithful? And I'm not referring to, the fruit of his faithfulness. Man, we've seen him and his friends in tough situations, and they respond to God, when even life is being threatened more than once by egomaniac kings, and they're faithful. Why is that? Well, it's the source of Daniel's faithfulness is the same source as Paul's in Ephesians. So if we were to read the verse just prior to Paul saying he wants to be bold in his witness, we read this in verse 18. He says to the church, pray, he says concerning the Spirit, to praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then he says in 19, and also for me. What makes one able to serve God continually and be a witness boldly is prayer constantly. And by the way, there's outlines here, and I encourage you to grab those because I'm going to download a bunch of stuff on prayer for you this morning, and you might want to gnaw on it later, so feel free to grab a Bible and outline to help you do that, because this is important. Man, prayer is the source of our joy and the strength, and it comes when we are in this continual prayer and this giving thanks to God. And that's what we're going to be finding out in Daniel's story. So now turn to Daniel chapter 6. And let's pray about this. Father, it's good when we sing these songs about being in your courts in 1,000 years. Better be with you one day, here than 1,000 elsewhere. And that's where we're at here this morning. We're with you this morning, and we all come different places, different circumstances, different feelings, emotions, attitudes. We just come because you're worthy, and we know that there's no better place right now to be in this place, in this temple, worshiping you with our hearts, opening up our minds to your word, and getting filled up with your presence. So I pray, Lord, you help me where I'm at in all those things. Lord, I'm just a part, one of the servants here this morning, bringing your word, and I just pray it speaks to all of us, and that, as well as to my heart. And Lord, we recognize that the things you call us to are very, very good, but not always very easy. So help us understand this thing about prayer this morning for your glory and for our own sakes and for the sake of the world. In your name, all of God's people said, amen. So, if you're like me, you can find times in your life that you're certainly troubled, right? Times get tough. Or maybe Daniel and Joseph and Timothy, and you find yourself timid. Even Paul had to ask for these prayers of boldness because even the great Apostle Paul had his rough moments, his timid days, And so if don't you feel that way sometimes, or are you always up and man, you don't need a little extra source of power in your life, right? We all do. It's you with me? Yeah, so we're kind of in that place. And so let's kind of read Daniel 6. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but Daniel was taken in captivity as a young boy, 14, 15. We now find him, it's a little hard to know exactly, but he is at least in his 70s, maybe 80s by this point. And he's serving now the fifth king. He has served so many kings now, and we've heard some of his stories, and three of the kings are in the book of Daniel. Two of them are missing. But so now Daniel finds himself under this brand new king. It's the first year, and he finds himself, he's going to be promoted to the most high in the kingdom, and he's got co-workers who are really jealous, and they're going to see if they can take him out, And so they come up with this plan, and it's in verse 4. And these other high officials and satraps, which are kind of regional managers, and high officials are over the whole kingdom, nation, think of it that way. It says this in verse 4 and 5. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for a complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." So we see right there, you know, two of the things we've been looking at: Daniel's continually serving God even as a believer, and his witness. They can see that Daniel's a believer. And then and so they go to King Darius, and they go and they convince him to come up with this decree, this law that would say, if anyone, you know, king, worships or prays to any god or man other than you, you know, make a decree that they'll be thrown into the lion's den. Which is, man, if you're new to this story this morning, that's pretty awesome in a really horrible way to have a lion's den, you know, like in the capital. You know, it's like, that's just, I don't know, I still can't, that just boggles my mind that they made a den and put lions in it as a way of keeping order. So anyway, I don't want to digress. So then we pick up in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed by the king, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement, found Daniel. Nervous. It was all a big, you know, a big plan to undo him. Found him making petition and plea before his God. And then they go back to the king and they tell him, we one of your servants, and they don't tell the king who it is. And you made this right, and this law can't be broken, because King Darius really, really liked Daniel. He knew Daniel was this believer, but man, was he so faithful. He could be trusted. He was going to put his whole kingdom under Daniel's leadership. And, you know, and I don't know, watch the big screen TV, because he could trust Daniel that much. But he gets trapped in his own law. And so then we read that in verse 16, so then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring with the signer of his lords, that nothing might change concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. I just think that's so cool that he really loved Daniel, and it really bothered him. I don't know what he was doing in this fasting. He wasn't praying. I mean, he was just so troubled, and, you know, and just one of those, I can't sleep until I know the outcome of this. And here it comes, verse 19. Then at the break of day, the king arose, went, in other words, as soon as it's light, and he went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "Oh, king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king." In other words, you know, because his co-workers are accusing Daniel of not caring, you know, kind of like, I forgot what the word I'm looking for, but just kind of slamming the king. And it wasn't true. Daniel cared deeply. And then the king was exceedingly glad in verse 23 and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those who were maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the lion's den, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. An intense story. But this morning, there's this three parts to this message that we need to take to heart when it comes to praying constantly. And the first one is, and you may think this is simple, but we're going to dig deeper into it. Pray with God. And I think we even have a picture of Daniel praying. it's kind of fun to see these. Man, Daniel is one of the favorite books of the Old Testament for artists. And so here's Daniel in his old age, you know, among the lions praying. And so I just want you to have a picture of seeing Daniel pray. And which of us wouldn't pray if we found ourselves in the zoo with the, you know, in the lion exhibit, right? That would be intense. And so, of course, we would find ourselves praying. So we pray with God, and I think we, too, would find ourselves constantly praying, you know, and we do when we're in trouble and helpless situations. But I want us to see a perspective on Daniel, what makes Daniel one of the great heroes of the Bible. This is, for me, this one verse out of the Bible captures more than anything Daniel's faithfulness. And it's just this in verse 10 of Daniel 6. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He sat down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. That is, to me, the greatest miracle in all the stories of Daniel. Think about it. Let's get perspective on this. Daniel's somewhere in his 70s, early 80s. And I went through and added up because, you know, we read these stories in very condensed form. Do you realize that? When we hear these Bible stories, we're not capturing, it's not a biography of that person's life. It's giving us a message, and it's really condensed. So what do I mean by that? Well, if Daniel's in his 70s and or 80s, and he's been taken to captivity when he's 14, 15, he's been serving God a long time. And when you add up all these amazing encounters with God, these stories, we go, oh, man, Daniel's incredible. It's just his life was one extreme adventure with God, you know. But if you add them up and add up every prayer, every vision, every encounter with an angel, it's happening about it between, I calculate it, it's working out to about 6-7 times a year something huge happens in his life. So what is Daniel doing every other day, every month for 6-7 years, year after year, in between these really amazing stories of being a follower of God? What's he doing? Three times a day, day after day, month after month, year after year, he's just praying. I think the biggest miracles is when a man or woman's heart is just faithful day after day in the quiet moments. I mean, yeah, okay, you know, lions' mouths get shut, guys walk through fire, things. It's like, yeah, yep, you know, miracles. But, man, I mean, did you get that? I think to God that's the astounding part, right? I mean, it's not just that you have to be in that place, you know, after, you know, just where you are praying. And the book says he's doing it three times a day. Why do you think he's praying three times a day? Do you know, realize that the Bible doesn't command that? That is not an Old Testament command. Nowhere does it say that God's people are supposed to be praying three times a day. He just loves God. He just likes being with them, you know? So Daniel prays toward God. But what's interesting in this, and this will help you understand why those three words, pray with God, are so significant. Because in Daniel, there's a picture here. And I think it's what he was literally doing. But for me, it takes on a picture that he is on his knees facing out his window, which faces towards what? Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? What there's a really high hill in Jerusalem. Well, what's on that hill in Jerusalem? Louder. Temple. And what's in the temple besides cool furniture? The presence of God. So he is facing towards the temple because he is praying towards the presence of God, because that's where he wanted to be. And Daniel knows that prayer will move one out of unbelief and into faith, and giving thanks changes the atmosphere from fear to joy. So he faces that direction towards God. What's the difference between Old Testament people who pray and New Testament? What makes the disciples ask Jesus how to pray? You can be turning to Matthew 6, but you know what the answer is the Old Testament people, God's presence would come upon them for a moment. God's Spirit would show up to do something extraordinary. But in a sense, they prayed towards God. A Christian who puts their faith in Lord Jesus to be their Lord and Savior and receives his Holy Spirit prays with God, not towards God. That is that's a universal difference, man. That's what makes the difference. So we have to have that perspective that we have the opportunity not to pray to the ceiling, but to pray with God. Amen? Are you with me on this? This is good stuff because I'm not coming up with it. It's God. And so listen, and you're going, oh, man, you know, I don't know. That's kind of a bizarre thought. What is the Lord's Prayer begin? How does it begin? Our in heaven, all right? And so right here, what's happening, the first key, and I just want to look at the first half of the Lord's Prayer because there are three keys in this, and there's four petitions in it, but I want to look at the three keys in this prayer if one is going to pray with God. And it begins right there with Jesus. His disciples saw something in Jesus. He was praying like, man, no other person had ever prayed. Something was different. And so they didn't say, what are you praying, Jesus? They asked, show us how. Because when you pray, it's strange to our ears. It's sounding kind of intimate. And so when Jesus said, he didn't say, well, you go pray like, he said, pray with me. Jesus is inviting them to pray with him, the Son of God. And so our Father in heaven, and I just love there's this picture. So the first thing you need to know, especially for those of you with outlines, is the Lord's Prayer. This is the first key. The Lord's Prayer brings us into relationship, okay? You're not praying to some deity, some higher power and personal power out there. You are praying inside of a relationship. That, and we forget that. Maybe you knew that. It's like, I need reminding. It's like with God, not to God. I'm not praying to God. I'm praying with God. And so praying with God is a conversation with the Lord by the power of his Holy Spirit. And in Luke, actually in studying this week, because one of the things Jesus gives, two places you see in Matthew, the Lord's Prayer, and you also see it in Luke. And then they both talk about Jesus saying, ask, seek and knock, right? And so in Luke 11, and Jesus goes through this whole thing about, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. So that's just cool, this persistent prayer, actually seeking after the Father in heaven. And then he gives an illustration. What father is among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, it will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And this is the part that Luke adds in contrast to the Matthew version, because Jesus taught these things more than once. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Is this simply saying, if you ask, you know, knock, seek, you'll receive salvation by the Holy Spirit? I always troubled over that, you know, this idea that, you know, God, the Father, will give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask. This chapter, the context of this chapter is prayer. So the revelation for me is that if this whole section is given to prayer, it is then what we're doing is asking, seeking, knocking for our Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit with us in prayer. So the Holy Spirit is with us in prayer. That's the cool part. Yes, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when we pray and ask for, you know, repent and ask for salvation. But we are receiving when we ask this, and we need His Spirit. And we see this in Romans 8. And in Romans 8, 26 through 7, we read this: "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." We pray with God. We pray with His Spirit. His Spirit helps us when we don't know what to pray. You've been in a place like you have prayed it, there's something going on and the trouble's not leaving, and you just keep praying, but you're running out of things to say, and the Spirit continues the prayer where you leave off, and He keeps praying for you, interceding, stepping in there for you, strengthening you. Good news? So the Spirit prays with us, and prayer is talking with God and His Spirit, and when you do, you're interacting with heaven. But you know what? Christ Himself prays for us. And it's not, so this is getting more exciting. We're praying with the Spirit, but we're also praying with Christ. For in Hebrews 4, 14, 16, we're not going to turn there, but this is where it talks about Jesus as our high priest, that who sympathizes with our weaknesses. And with compassion, he says that he brings us before God, and we can come with confidence. We can come with confidence to approach the holy place. You know, the temple, there was the holies, then there was the holies of holies where the presence of God dwelt. And that could be a terrifying place if you don't approach God with fear and trembling and a pure heart. And Jesus steps in and He intercedes and He brings us forgiveness, but also a high priest intercedes with prayer. And we can read in Hebrews 7, 25, and I think we have that up here. "Consequently, Jesus, high priest, is able to save the utmost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to intercede, to make intercession for them." So we got the Spirit when we kneel before God. I got the Spirit with me. I got Jesus praying with me, and we're praying to the Father in heaven. How's that do to your confidence in prayer? You don't have to be perfect. You just talk. Maybe you're a brand new Christian and you're like a toddler who just coos and makes cute sounds to God. That's okay. The Father loves you just as much as us old gray-haired guys like me. And He loves the prayer. So praying. First of all, we pray in relationship. And the distance shortens between heaven and earth when we pray. The gap between you and God vanishes when you pray because you're with Him. Amen? All right, I'll move on. Say, move on, Greg. Okay, second key, the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer brings us into purpose. Verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your kingdom come." Yeah, it changes everything, right, brother? It's like our purpose isn't a self-centered, small world purpose for living. It's a kingdom purpose for living. And things get exciting when that happens. You have to ask yourself, what was Daniel praying in this story? Was it just, hey, get me out of here? He was also thanking God. Man, if you're thanking God in that situation, your mind is lifted up above your current problem. So praying brings us into God's purpose. This kind of prayer and faith puts you above your circumstances, which I'm going to talk a little bit more later, so that God can use you in a bigger story. That gives us reason to live. Prayer gives me reason to live and be faithful because I'm living this bigger story. I'm living with a true purpose. The purpose Craig makes for himself, the purpose you create for yourself, hate to say it, just flush it. It's not worth it. Okay, third key. And this is also in verse 10. The Lord's Prayer brings us into alignment. Your will be done as it on earth as it is in heaven. So the Lord's Prayer brings us into alignment. And you can see this, man. When you pray the Father's will, you're praying something really good. You know, it's a really good will. It's acceptable. It's good stuff. And it's perfect. And you could shop around for a better will for your life, but you're not going to find one. You know, and every other will for your life that you come up with, people throw at you, it's just crappy. Okay? I just hate to say it, but it is. It's not worth entertaining. And, you know, and if you got to test out another will for your life, you know, and you're doubting it's God's is good and possible, acceptable, and perfect, man, take it for a test drive. But you know what? You're just going to end up stranded in a ditch somewhere with an old will, you know, an old car, an old will. Sorry, I just butchered an analogy. But you get the idea. You're going to end up in a ditch with that one, right? Amen? So the Lord's will brings us into alignment. And how are we going to, you know, hear God's will? How do you pray in such a way that you get aligned up? Well, you know, the first thing is just be still. Man, just got to slow it down. Be still with God. And you also got to listen. Prayer will never be powerful until we listen to God. You ever do that? You know, you're there, man, you're on your knees and you're praying and you're bringing all your troubles and woes and needs before God and you're going, God, man, I need your help in all this and I don't know what you're going to do or want. And then you pause for a moment, God, you know, because he's a good listener, he just listens and then he takes a breath and you go, amen, and you leave. And God's looking around the angels, where'd he go? I never got to say one word. You know, I think sometimes I've missed so many good things from God because I'm just not being still and listening. And another way to hear God's will besides listening is read the scriptures. Pray the scriptures. God has filled these pages of love for you with his will. And man, just open up to them and read them. Read your Bible every day. Get God's word into you and then pray that. And it aligns you up. It kind of puts you in alignment with God. So when we pray with God like this, we have a confidence about whatever we pray because of who he is and not our circumstances. So when we pray this kind of prayer, a true prayer, we come in prayer with God and we are praying with God, not at God. World of difference. In the elder meetings, when we got something that to deal with, can't share what it is, but we just had one of those this week. It's like we were presented with something, possibility, you know, and so we pray. And so what I do is I do this with leaders, whether it's in our church or outside of the church, and it freaks sometimes in situations of like, whoa, I don't think we've ever done that. But we're just going to be quiet. Here's the situation, God, here's the situation. It takes like one sentence. And now we're all just going to be quiet and see if we hear anything. And you know, like this is just happens over and over. It happened this week. But this week was kind of fun because God gave us the answer. All three, you know, the elders heard exactly the same answer. And then We all heard a strategy. We weren't even asking for a strategy. It's like, oh, yeah, and also I heard this. It's like, really? Because I kind of heard the same thing. And it wasn't for us. It was, you know, for some other people. And it's just like, cool. Why? Because we were just quiet, you know, just for a moment. Answers and strategy. Win-win for everybody. And we're not special, believe me. We are not prayer giants. Sorry, I'm laughing at myself, if you only knew. So we are not alone when we pray, but we're praying with Jesus in His Spirit and praying all the time. Prayer with God makes us strong in our weaknesses, confident in our asking, aligned with the Father's will, and participants in the kingdom expansion. Amen? Come on, this is good. Because it's all about God and us, and it's exciting. So what I'm doing with this, coming to the close of this first section, is I'm trying to put steel-toed boots instead of slippers on your prayers. So when Satan sees you, your feet hit the floor in the morning, he sees those steel-tipped boots, and his demons tremble. And he says, what happened to the fuzzy bunny slippers? Slippers that were harmless, and I could step all over them. Amen. This is stuff that pops in my head during the week, you know? The Christmas story. We pray with God. Second, and give thanks to God. Did you notice that with Daniel? He prayed and he gave thanks to God. So if we were to read 1 Thessalonians, and we would read in that, I think we have that here, 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice. No, that's Philippians. 1 Thessalonians, I'll find it. So 1 Thessalonians. Oh, no, you're right. I'm sorry. It begins the same way. I saw the word rejoice. That's so awesome. Scripture is so awesome. So 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. So do you notice that sandwich? What's right? So there's prayer, but what's sandwiched in? Rejoicing and thanking, right? That's cool. For this is the will of Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Oh, wait, Pastor, you added in that verse, do not quench the Spirit, goes with what follows, which, you know, says do not despise prophecy. Good thing we had some prophecy this morning, eh, Brother Bob? And but we have people, actually, if you're new to us, you know, come up and they pray and they don't make a big deal about it, but they're speaking, you know, and so you don't want to quench what the Spirit's saying to the church. But do you know that is a standalone sentence? And that's how it is in the NASB, the ESV. But do you know, I believe that verse also looks behind it to what was just said, and that we quench the Spirit when we don't pray with this joy and this thanksgiving. You know, it's this. I'm so guilty of this. You know, it's, tell me you're not this way too. You're grumbling, right? And you know, we get stuck in grumbling, and I think this grumbling grieves the Spirit. Now, I'm not, you know, to be serious, I really think the Spirit's grieved when all we do is grumble like the Israelites about how terrible life is. You ever do that? You know, looking at, well, just if I was to do this myself, my own job, sometimes I'm like Jeremiah in chapter 20. Lord, you deceived me in making me a pastor. This is hard, and everybody doesn't like what I say. And then, man, it's like, why did I, and then it's just like, I'm like Jeremiah, why did I come out from the womb of my mother to see toil and all the sorrows of my day? You know, and it's like, man, God, my job just stinks. And then I'm thinking, like, you know, the people I got to put up with. And now I'm like Moses in Numbers 11. Why did you deal so ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth that you should say, now carry them in your bosom? Man, and God, my kids, it's like they don't listen to me and they don't obey. And man, Lord, I don't want them falling in love with somebody. I want them to marry a rich person, because who's going to take care of me in my old age, you know? And Lord, my wife, oh, don't get me started. And oh, Lord, I better stop there, because I don't want to die today, because she's listening. You know what we need to do? You know, and then the Holy Spirit's going, I'm not with you. I'm not sending that one up to the Father. We're not getting, you know, Amazon Prime and, you know, getting that there tomorrow. No, that's sad if that's how life is for you. I think we grieve the Holy Spirit, right? So rejoicing, is my point, changes us because our eyes get fixed on God. We're acknowledging. What rejoicing does is acknowledge God. So that's why under and give thanks to God, you know, it's like rejoice in who God is. Find out his character. Rejoice in that. But also under this give thanks to God is this idea that we thank God for who, that we thank God that he is for you. Thank God for who he is in himself, but thank God for who he is in you. Grateful acknowledgement of God for who he is in you in every situation that you encounter. We rejoice in who God is in himself and then in who he is for us. And that is so cool. You know, that is, man, you know, it's, you just got to pause for a moment and you got to do this. Put this to practice this week. Begin to thank God. And begin with his character and then move into who he is for you. And it kind of sounds like this. It's like, I rejoice that you are sovereign, Lord. I rejoice that you are in control of all things and that all power is yours and that you work all things for good. I rejoice that you are with me. And I rejoice that You are steadfast in your love, and your love never fails. And I rejoice, and I thank you for your word, because your word, God, it guides me, and it gives me wisdom when I'm not sure what to do. And I thank you that your word is life itself. And I trust you, Lord, when I'm afraid. I am choosing to trust you when you're afraid. And I just thank you that you say, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for you are with me always. And so I declare that I'm going to be strong and courageous in you. I declare that I'm going to trust you in these circumstances, God, because of who you are, and I'm going to trust that your plan for me is good and you designed it from heaven. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. How did that go from the grumbling prayer? Right? All of a sudden, things shift. And so he talks about praying without ceasing. You know, in Paul, in both Thessalonians and Philippians, and just to read Philippians 4, it says, and starting with verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it, I will say rejoice. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Praying constantly doesn't mean we're always on our knees. Praying constantly means we are continually in his presence. You know, it's like the airplane. You get on the airplane and you do what? You put it in airplane mode, your phone. Never put your prayer life in airplane mode. Leave it on all the time. And so you, in his presence, you'll sense these moments when you need to pray, not just in the mornings when you're on your knees. And by the way, even putting that into practice three times a day, I had to discipline myself to do that. Praying three times a day for Daniel was a delight. It was a delight for David. Actually, Karen had that in the lyrics of the songs this morning, which was really cool, I thought. You know, and David said, in verse 37, it's our inheritance psalm for this church. And in verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And trust in him continually. And, you know, so there's come, you know, that we come into his presence and trust him. And so there's this delight in God. And so Daniel, it was his delight, not his discipline. And it was not a duty, okay? There's a difference. Prayer is not a feeling, but a discipline. It's like marriage, to be honest. It's like the day you say I will to, all these crazy promises, begins the day of practicing communication, practicing relationship with that person you say you love. And conversations are work, but it's also meant to be our delight. You grow in knowing that person and stay connected with them if you have the discipline of conversation. And that's all prayer is. And so when trouble comes, you will have a foundation of communication in that relationship that will be your strength. Because if you don't, as way of illustration, when marriages hit upon tough times and they don't have that foundation, what happens? Well, you can't start the conversation then because it's just a lot more work. It's just easier to put some distance, even if they're not the problem. But it's just too hard to engage them now because you got no conversation, no relationship going. And so you turn to other things, don't we? And it's the same with God. If someone tells me, God's so distant, I don't feel God's very close, I don't feel his presence, I'm just asking, well, are you praying? Are you talking with him? Are you reading the Bible? And that, it's like, no, well, and then, yeah, you know, you guys are kind of far apart from each other. He didn't move, though. He was always there waiting for you. So that's the starting point, right? And it's going to take work. And I didn't even say on my phone, I put in my phone, a 1 o'clock reminder and a 7 o'clock reminder. Just take a few minutes, Craig, say hi to God. Hey, God, it's me. You know, still here, still with you. So we pray, and this is the cool part, is prayer is, what happens when you pray, there's a prayer reversal. You know, when we pray with God, he reverses the circumstances, and now we are not positioned below our circumstances where we get attached to them. You ever notice that? Bad circumstances, you get attached to it, and your prayers are nothing but trouble prayers. But prayer makes a reversal happen, and we get positioned above our circumstances, and we pray differently. There, and then also when we pray, what happens? There's a prayer exchange. And this is what Philippians was talking about when it said, do not be anxious. And there's an exchange for peace. So prayer gets rid of our anxiety, and it brings us peace. Prayer kills the grumbling in our heart and moves us out of negativity, right? That's cool. So there's a prayer, there's a prayer exchange going on and a reversal, but there's also a prayer perspective. And here we see in Daniel's prayer, there was more than just saving his butt from the lions, but it was a prayer that a world's leader would be subverted into becoming a believer of God, just like he had seen with King Nebuchadnezzar. I want to invite the prayer team to come up. And I want you to hear this, that prayer, when we pray with God and we give thanks for God being with us, for us, and we do this constantly, man, stuff changes. Constant prayer keeps us in tune with the ways of God and what he's doing. And I'll close with this illustration you got to know these three things of the Lions Club. I have not seen in a long time God align up stories and events and circumstances with these three things, because I think he is speaking to us very powerfully right now in this season of New Crossing Church. And I know he wants this for all people, but I'm just letting you know, in my experience, God is all over this, and he's passionately wanting us to be joining this Lions Club of people that are constantly, all the time, serving him wherever we are. And that we are a people that are witnessing boldly in a world that needs light and salt, but also that we are a people that will pray constantly. So this week, Sarah in our church works at a health club, and she learned that a woman's husband had terminal cancer. And she gave me permission just to share this. And so this woman needed to come and counsel her membership at the club. her husband's membership, I'm sorry. And she actually said to Sarah, I only wanted to deal with you because of your kindness. Our part of our vision. Go be a blessing to others. That's how they feel gifted by you. They feel your kindness. And when Sarah asked how she's doing, and the woman just wanted to share, it's okay. Everything's okay. But in Sarah's spirit, because she was in tune to the Lord's wanting what he's wanting to do, said to her, it's not okay. And asked if she could pray for this woman. And so the woman's like, sure. And so she prayed for this lady, and at the end of the prayer, the woman said, you're right. It's not okay. You know, that her husband has terminal cancer. And then she said, you have no idea how much I needed this. How fun to be in constant prayer, isn't it? So I close with the story of Daniel 6. Man who was in constant prayer, even when facing lions, he was giving thanks to God for what God would do or not do. He trusted God. And this is the witness he gave. And Daniel's prayer turns King Darius into a believer and also, like Daniel, a rejoicer of God. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages, a world leader. Listen to what this world leader is about to say. That, and he said to all that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he, and this is profound on the words of a pagan king, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall never be to the end. And his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Ah, that's so awesome. So this Daniel prospered during the reigns of Darius and the reigns of Cyrus the Persian, the kingdom. Let's pray. So this is Daniel's way. This was the way of Paul. Is it your way? Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. Will you join the Lion's Club? Our Father in heaven, let us not take for granted that you are a living God, a personal God. You are the creator of all that is. We only breathe because you give us each breath. You sustain us, but more beyond all these things, you love us. And in all your sovereignty, you can do what you want, how you want, when you want, but in all that power and control, you use it care for us and love us. Let our hearts respond to that, God. Let us be men and women that will discipline our lives so we come before you constantly in prayer. Whether eyes are closed and on our knees or car prayers while we're driving and you drop from heaven a name on our heart. Let us be in tune to the things that the Spirit is helping us see by his power. And let us pray with you, Jesus, knowing that you intercede for us on the things that we can't do anything about. And that in you we find forgiveness, and that Jesus, your blood forgives us. And so we can come boldly into the very presence of God, not because of who we are, but who you are for us. And we will pray for the sake of this world. And we will pray ourselves out of trouble and reverse it to put us above those circumstances and say, we trust you. We thank you for what you will do in our lives for the Father's glory. Amen. Let's stand as we close with this song.